Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the fifth chapter, the first 12 verses, which we will read from the New King James translation. Let us rise. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, last week we ended on, I think, a pretty high note. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's where we left it last week, and we reflected upon, you know, what does that mean? That what we see here won't last even a heartbeat of time compared to the eternity that's ours in heaven. Okay, we believe that, we acknowledge that. What is it like to live like that? You know, that's really what Paul is addressing now. What does it mean to live where we know that everything we see is going to go away? It's going to go away completely, and it's going to go away sooner rather than later. What does it mean that everything that's part of our life is temporary? Everything that's part of our life now, except for the words and promises of God, and everything that will be part of our life, everything that matters, everything that's important, everything that gives hope and joy, everything that is life can't be seen now, but will be ours forever. Well, that's what Paul's referring to here, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, he calls it, because tents aren't very permanent, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God. That's, you know, you need to understand brick, mortar, stone from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So that's how we live in view of the fact that our real house, our real home is eternal and heavenly. Now, to illustrate how we live this way, let's suppose that your boss or somebody similar came to you with the information that your retirement is all taken care of. More has been put away than, get this, than you could possibly spend. Ever. But in the meantime, you have to live in your house, or whatever house you choose to buy. You have to live on your salary. You have to pay your bills out of your salary. You have to work at the same job and otherwise carry on, aware that you have this wonderful retirement, but not necessarily drawing on it right now. You're living in possession of incalculable wealth that dwarfs what you have here and now. And this is what it means to live as we do in this temporary earthly tent that Paul says is going to be swallowed up by a greater home eternal in the heavens. And remember that while this is a picture, we really do live looking forward to that which is eternal. Now, a couple of things happen if you were put in that situation of getting that retirement, right? Number one, I think we'd look for evidence that the promise is true, especially if it were the state of Illinois saying that we have our retirement waiting for us. But the second thing we would do, being convinced that it is true, it would have to change the way that we live. We'd have to actually look forward to losing our job. We'd have to look forward to leaving our house. We'd have to look forward to all of those things that normally we are the downers where retirement is concerned. Because when you have to break up housekeeping and you have to leave your house because you're retired, it usually means you're going someplace smaller, someplace less convenient, someplace you'd really rather not live. But no, it's altogether different, Paul tells us. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Usually we think of losing, don't we? I'm going to lose the tent. That'll leave me out in the open. But he says, oh no, it doesn't work that way at all where God is concerned. To lose the tent means to be moved into a palace, moved into a great and heavenly dwelling. That death itself, mortality, life that ends, is going to be swallowed up by life that doesn't end. And of course, that changes things. It changes our outlook. We live in a temporary home. We now are looking forward to an eternal home. We have a mortal life. That's the bummer about our lives right now, isn't it? That they're flawed, that they're broken. That, we just, especially as we get older, we taste a little bit of death day after day. The joints don't work. The muscles don't work. The brain doesn't work. The eyes don't work. And eventually, we'll be that person in the hospital, and we're not going to be eating anything because just nothing works. And the doctor will say, well, Ed's dying, and the systems are breaking down, and even if we fed him, it wouldn't do any good because he's old, and he's passing away. But we look forward to that. Because that mortal is going to be taken up. It's going to be consumed by immortality. This life that ends is going to be taken up in a life that never ends. And that's going to happen just as soon as we die. And it's going to become complete in our resurrection. So that kind of brings us back to that first thing. What evidence is there that a resurrection unto eternal life is actually waiting for us? If we were talking about the retirement, we'd need some assurance. To start with, you'd like to see those reports that you get in the mail. You know, we've learned in the last few years that it's possible just to print reports and send them to people without there actually being anything represented by those numbers. So we may want something else. And Paul says, well, you do have something else. You have a down payment. You have a guarantee. You have earnest money. You have something that's already been given to you to assure you that there is an eternal home waiting for you. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And the other translation, and it's written in your bulletin, he's made us for this very purpose. We've talked about that over the last couple weeks, haven't we? That God made you for heaven. And he remade you in your conversion for heaven. This is what God is about. That God serves us. That's the kind of love we just can't imagine. You know, as we have often quoted, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. So we are always confident, he goes on, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present to the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit, because he who has given us this life also has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. So what has the Holy Spirit done? The first thing is he's brought us to faith through the Word. He has inspired the sacred writers who wrote down the words of God, the words of God that have in fact called us to faith. He has revealed to the world the good news of the crucified and risen Christ, so that the one who speaks to us of our resurrection is one who in fact is risen from the dead. The Spirit that God gives as a guarantee is seen in his Word, in the creation of faith, in the creation and preservation of the church over all of this time and in so many places. Now, it's true that people do look for other evidence. There are the people who say, I know God loves me because, oh, I've had so many wonderful things happen in my life. Oh, can you really count on that? Did God ever promise that we who love him would have day after day of wonder and peace and joy? No, he said something about a cross and taking it up and following him. Well, other people look for a guarantee and evidence of the Spirit through some sort of transcendent experience. You know, what they call a spiritual experience. It's a feeling. And it's sort of the feeling you get when you play the certain kind of music. And it's a feeling you get when you have the certain kind of rhetoric. And it's a feeling you get when you're transported. Except feelings come and go. And the problem is when we most need the feeling, when we're dying, when we're sick, when tragedy occurs, we tend to feel like we're dying or like we're sick or like we've been crushed by tragedy. So much for the feelings. Somewhat a view of heaven now. They want a kingdom on earth. They want to remake the world like it's going to be in heaven so that we can see it. And of course, God has promised no such thing. No, it's as Jesus said in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. If somebody will not hear and heed the inspired word of God, the Moses and the prophets, as he put it, he won't believe even if someone should rise from the dead and talk to him right to his face. There is nothing more powerful. There is no greater evidence. There is no greater deposit. There is no greater down payment than the Spirit of God who comes through the living and powerful Word of God that calls us to faith. That's why we are here. It is because God has moved heaven and earth, quite literally, to make sure that you have been touched by the Word. And if you've been touched by the Word, you have been touched by the Spirit. So that in some measure, sometimes great, sometimes less, we have confidence, we have faith, that leaving this mortal body behind is not a loss, but a gain. We're confident, well pleased, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so, as I've said, we're talking about what it's like to live in that kind of situation. One of the things we find out about it is that we aim to please the Lord. That's an important part of our life as we live with the understanding that the things that we see are transient and the things we cannot see are eternal. And Paul makes this point in a way that could be a little scary if we don't understand it properly. He starts out, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." And then he goes on, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This body is where we serve the Lord now. And we must appear before the judgment seat of God to give an account for what we've done in this body before we enter into the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that could be scary because we think back to the things that we've done or left undone. But don't forget, Paul isn't writing this in a vacuum. He's writing it to you, as well as to the people of Corinth. And he's already had some words with us about our relationship with God, based on what we've done in the body. Remember, Christ has atoned for the sins committed in this body. Jesus died bodily. Jesus was incarnate, became flesh by Mary, so that he was in fact like you, and he in his body lived a perfect life. So that as a result, Paul has already addressed these people of Corinth and you and me as saints, as holy people. And besides that, the righteousness of God, the righteousness that God really demands, is the righteousness of Christ's life that's been given to us. We always go back, and we should know where to find it. Romans chapter 3, especially verse 21 and following. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." The good works that we do, the things that please God, don't achieve righteousness for us, but they're still pleasing to God. And that's the point. Sometimes we forget that we're pleasing to God. Don't forget it. What else can we do than want to please the one who has given us a perfect eternal home in the heavens? That's what it means to live our Christian life. It's not to somehow achieve righteousness that we listen to the will of God. We do the will of God just because we know it pleases him. You can please God by being a good husband, by being a good wife, without fear that if you mess up, you lose the righteousness of God. You could be a good son, a good daughter, a good friend, a good worker, a good boss, a good citizen. Not out of some hope of achieving perfection, but you can do that in the knowledge, being forgiven, that what you do out of love for your Savior, what you do according to the commandments, what you do as a blessing to others, what you do as an honor to God, is in fact pleasing in the sight of God, even if you don't achieve some standard of righteousness on your own. And this includes the things that we sometimes talk about as the spirit of the law, as well as the letter. You know, the Bible doesn't say that I have to celebrate my anniversary with my wife. Just let's make sure we all understand that. I don't have to do that. So why would I? Well, love has something to do with it, doesn't it? The Bible doesn't say that as Christians we have to give X percent of our income as a gift to the Lord. But we do give generously because love leads us to do that. We know that pleases God. The law doesn't demand that I evangelize absolutely every person I meet. But love leads me to do that, to do it according to my calling and according to the opportunities that arise. So then, how shall we live as heirs of a perfect and eternal treasure? A perfect eternal life in a perfect home in the heavens. Well, we live in such a way as pleases God. It's what the already forgiven, already righteous, believing people do. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.